1 Samuel 17. The story of David and Goliath is a longer one, so I split it into two parts because I want to look at some of the details. And we're going to read just a part at a time, and I'll let you know as we go, like I have been doing. The first part we're going to read is just verses 1 through 11 of 1 Samuel 17. So this is the story of David and Goliath. Open your Bibles, please. It's page 239 in the Pew Bible, 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 11 first, and then we'll read more. So pay attention. This is the word of God. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So keep your Bibles open. We'll pick up there in a little bit. Well, the story of David and Goliath is such a well-known story, it doesn't need much introduction, I think. But just to remember the context here, it happened around 1000 BC, maybe 1050 BC, and it wasn't too far west of Jerusalem. So we know the place and the date and the parties involved, the Philistines and Israel. And when we think of the story of David and Goliath, it's not just a story like Jack the Giant Killer, and it's not a story about us facing our giants. There's more to it. And so we're going to look at this again next week, but today we're going to talk about, in the application at the end, we're going to talk about fear, faith, and deliverance. Okay, so we're going to go through the story and talk about fear, faith, and deliverance. So let's go through part one that we just read of this well-known story. Now, as we begin this story, right before this is when, remember when David was playing the music on the lyre and the harmful spirit departed from Saul? That what happened right before this in the narrative. And now the narrator takes us out to a scene of battle. The Philistines and the Israelites are camped opposite on two hills, and they're facing each other ready for battle. And if you would get a map out, you can see in verse 1 that the Philistines were at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And that's interesting because it was a Judean territory or Judean village, which means they're getting closer to Israel, to the capital of Jerusalem, about 10 miles away. The Philistines are pressing. And the Israelites are right around there too in the valley of Elah. And actually, you can go visit these places today. You could still go walk where this battle actually took place. Now, you can kind of picture this. The Philistines are on one hill, and the Israelites are on the other hill, and there's a valley or a ravine in between. Now, I know that the text says mountain and valley, but don't think big mountain like Mount Rainier or Mount Everest or something, but these are just very big hills with, you know, like a draw or a ravine in between. And hundreds or maybe thousands of military guys are on each side, and their camps would be relatively close. But then we get the spotlight goes in verse 4, it goes on this Philistine champion named Goliath from Gath. Now that word champion, I think most of the translations have that. It's interesting, I didn't know this before, but if you wanted to translate this literally, it's the word champion means a man between, which is really interesting. What does that mean? So if you wanted to kind of read it literally, it would say, there came up from the camp of the Philistines a man between named Goliath. Now, what this probably means back in that context is sometimes they would have one leading warrior from one army and one leading warrior from another army meet in the middle for battle, which would kind of start the battle and sometimes maybe settle the battle. Actually, this happens other times in the Old Testament. You can read 2 Samuel 2 or 2 Samuel 21. And actually, there are some other back then in the ancient Near East where representatives from armies would fight each other. So he's a man between, the man from the Philistines who's going to go and lead the way in battle and fight as their representative. And we know his name is Goliath. I don't know for sure. My Hebrew dictionaries didn't really say what that word means. But we do know he's from Gath, a Philistine city just west of where this battle would take place. Now, we do know how Goliath looks. He's very tall. The ESV says 6 cubits and a span, which is right around 9 feet. And I'm right around 6 feet, just to give you some idea. But there are some ancient Bible texts that translate this as 6.5 feet. So I probably would side with the 9 feet here, but some people say 6.5 feet. But it's very interesting, actually. There's this old, I have a huge quote here. I'll just summarize. There's this old Egyptian letter from a long time ago, the 13th century BC, that describes fierce warriors in Canaan who were 7 to 9 feet tall. So very tall people back then wasn't, it was amazing, but it wasn't unheard of. So the point is that Goliath is huge. And it's interesting because tallness, if that's a word, is mentioned in the story before this. Remember Saul? He's a head above. And remember Jesse's oldest son, Eliab? He's very tall. And now we have Goliath, who's very tall. But he's not just tall, he's well-armed. Look what this guy is wearing. It says in verse 5, he had a bronze helmet. Bronze would be copper and tin hammered into some kind of a helmet. And he had some kind of a chest plate of scale armor. These old Hebrew words are tough to define exactly, but he had this chest plate of bronze scale armor that was super heavy, about 125 pounds. That's really heavy. And it says that he had bronze shin guards, and he had a javelin of bronze on his back between his shoulders. And once again, this word javelin is tough to translate. Actually, a lot of commentaries say it could be a scimitar, which is a curved sword. So Goliath, you can picture him in bronze armor with this curved sword in some kind of a holster on his back. And his spear was huge. It was like a weaver's beam, which is a big piece of wood on a loom where they would spin material. And the iron head of this spear was 15 pounds. And he also had a shield, and someone carried it for him. So a lot of commentaries think because they carried it for him, it was like a huge shield, not the little circle one, not a Captain America shield, but this one big long rectangle one that you could set in front. He had someone to carry that for him. So it's very interesting that the narrator, or that the story here, slows down to show you what Goliath looks like. He's this really huge Philistine soldier, and he's armed to the teeth. He's a larger-than-life army guy with much armor and weapons. And I don't know, but if it was sunny, you can almost imagine the bronze on him would have been quite shiny and maybe even more intimidating. Look at that guy's armor. He's huge, and he's armed to the teeth, and it's shining on him. So we see him. The narrator tells us what he looks like, and then we hear him, too, in verse 8. He comes down, so the Philistines are on one side, the Israelites are on the other side. Goliath comes down into the valley, and he taunts Israel. He says in verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. So this big guy is shouting, and I'm not going to shout, but he cries out, and he says, "Why are you coming out to fight? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not but servants of Saul?" Now, it says here, a Philistine, but there's actually an article in the Hebrew, "Am I not the Philistine? And you are just slaves of Saul?" I mean, there's a contrast, right? I am the Philistine, and you guys are just servants, slaves of Saul. I'm a supreme warrior, and you're not. So basically, I think what's going on here is Goliath saying, you guys are wasting your time. What are you doing here for battle? And then he gives this challenge. You know the challenge. Pick someone. So Goliath is standing in this ravine yelling at the Israelites. He's saying, pick someone to fight me, and if he wins, all of us will be your slaves. But if I win, you will all be our slaves, and you'll serve us. You guys know in the era of muscle cars, you know what a pink slip was? When a guy with a 67 Barracuda would race a guy with a 68 Camaro, they'd be a pink slip, and whoever won would get the other guy's car. That's something like what's going on here. But it's not just this challenge, or pink slip, so to speak. There's mocking. In verse 10, he still yells, and he says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, you know, for us, when someone says, I defy the ranks of Israel, you know, it doesn't sound that big of a deal. But it's not just a funny way, you know, to insult someone, like calling them ugly. To defy someone means to disgrace or mock or insult someone. And in this context, it has to do with God. So Goliath is not just making fun or mocking the Israelites, but he's denying or defying God as well, because the Israelites are God's people. Goliath is disgracing God's people and therefore disgracing God, and it's something like blasphemy. The same word is used in Psalm 42, my enemies taunt me, saying all the day, where is your God? So this defying is a taunt, a religious taunt that also is aimed at God in some ways. And so maybe today, maybe an illustration, so this defiance that Goliath is saying, I'm defying, it's kind of like today if someone said this would be a mockery or defiance like Goliath. You stupid church, you stupid Christians, you're pathetic losers who believe a stupid fairy tale, you guys need to stop drinking the Kool-Aid. That's a taunt, that's a mock, and it's mocking God as well at the same time, because the church and Christians are God's people. So that's the defiance that Goliath has in his mouth. So Israel gets really mad. They draw their swords and No. What does Israel do? Look at verse 11. When Saul, he's the king, and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were as fearful as a little dog hiding under the bed during a severe thunderstorm. They were dismayed. That means they shook. You could also translate it, they were shaking in fear. And they were very afraid, greatly afraid. And it named Saul. Remember, Saul was a decent fighter. And he was tall, taller than the other Israelites. Why doesn't Saul step up and fight this guy? He's the king. Well, there are various reasons. But we remember that the Spirit of God had left Saul. Saul rejected God and now faces a crisis, and what can Saul do now without God? He's just as afraid as the rest of the Israelites. And Israel's helpless before this guy. This is the fear of man on steroids, you could say. Their emotional state was paralyzed by fear. They're looking at the external appearance of Goliath, and they're terrified. All right, well, look at your Bibles again. Let's read verses 12 through 16 and pick up that story. So we leave with the Philistines the Israelites terribly afraid. Verse 12 now, the camera goes to David. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. That is, Saul was. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. So we see Israel shaking in fear, literally, because of Goliath. And then the camera goes on David. And it says, now David. We remember David. So if you were reading this for the first time, you already know something about David from earlier in the story. Oh, David! We know how the story goes because we've read this many times. But if this is the first time you would be reading it, you'd say, hey, this is that young teenage guy that Samuel anointed in the fields by Bethlehem. This is that teenage gifted musician who was brave. God was with him. The Spirit was upon him, and he wasn't bad looking. You would know that this is David. So, you know, if this is the first time you're reading it, you'd say, oh, David. And in verses 12 through 15, the focus is on David. It does it well in the English here, but in the Hebrew it's clear the same. So in verse 12 it says, now David. And in verse 14 it's the beginning, David. And in verse 15, David. So David's put at the front of these sentences here to show us something is going to happen. David is involved. And it says once again that David was the smallest or youngest. And I mentioned last week that the Hebrew word for youngest can also mean smallest. So maybe there's a play here. And it says in verse 15 that David goes back and forth from Saul to the sheep at Bethlehem. That's a tough one. I don't know exactly what to do with that. Maybe it means that sometimes, you know, David would go back and forth to serve Saul on the battlefield with, you know, with the music. Or maybe this just means before this, David would sometimes go to Saul and play music, something like that. But then the end of this, what we just read, it reminds us of the Philistine, just calls him the Philistine Goliath. He comes forward and he takes his stand morning and evening for 40 days. Now, 40 days is a round number in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily mean literally 40 days, but it's that round number in the Bible, and you know that 40 is significant. Think of the flood. Think of the years in the wilderness. And actually, probably mostly related is in Judges 13, it talks about 40 years of Philistine rule. So here we have that number of 40, which probably means trial and testing for Israel. Okay, let's read 17 through verse 30, the last part. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to battle, the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so it shall be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. So that's how far we'll read for tonight. So the story goes from David to Goliath coming out 40 days in morning and evening and taunting the Israelites. And then the story goes back to David again, and specifically Jesse, David's older father. And Jesse sends David on this this quest, this mission, to go bring his brothers some food, grain and 10 loaves of bread and 10 cuts of cheeses to the field commander. Bring something to your military leader as well. And Jesse, you know, wants to know if his sons, his 3 sons in the army, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, are okay. And says, bring back a token, some kind of proof that they're doing okay, because I'm concerned about them. So David obediently does this. He gets up early in the morning, tells someone else to watch the sheep out there in the field, and he obeys Jesse. And I'm guessing he probably jogged there. It was maybe about 10 miles or so, because verse 17 talks about quickly. That word can also mean run. So he quickly goes to his brothers in the army who are lined up getting ready to fight the Philistines. And it's interesting, because so when David gets there, there's some action. It's not like the guys are all in camp, you know, in morning cooking their breakfast over the fire, but they're all in rank and they're all ready to fight. It had to be a little intimidating for a younger, maybe smaller teenage boy. And David does is going to do what his dad says, and he leaves the grain and the bread and the cheese with someone to watch, maybe like the army quartermaster. Here, watch these things. They're for my brother and for the captain. And David finds his brothers in the military. You know, he maybe keeps asking, where they are, where are they? And he finds them. And right when then, as he's coming up to the front of the lines to talk to his brothers, Goliath comes down the hill and once again mocks Israel and says, someone come out and fight me. I defy Israel. You know, cocky and confident. And I love that in verse 23, just a short sentence. And David heard him. So once again, you know, we're getting a hint by the narrator. Uh-oh. And actually, it's two words in the Hebrew. It's like Shema, you know, that word. Shema David, and David hears. We know this is not going to be good for Goliath. And now look what happens again. After the Philistine, after Goliath mocks them, David hears. But in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, or they retreated, and they were much afraid again. They retreated. They get a close view of Goliath, and that's all it takes for them to panic and retreat and withdraw. And the army is talking. King Saul is going to give a huge reward to whoever kills that big giant. Whoever kills this guy is going to get a lot of money. He's going to get Saul's daughter in marriage. And his father's house will be free in Israel. Probably something like he won't be taxed or something like that. He'll have some kind of benefit. So there's great reward from King Saul for whoever kills this man. But apparently David doesn't hear that, and he asks that same question that they're talking about. And here are the first recorded words of David in Scripture. Verse 26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the reproach from Israel? And then in verse 26, he's a bold teenager. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Again, this is not humor at all. This is a very serious question, and David wants a serious answer. Uncircumcised Philistine. Again, it's not a joke, but it's a way. So in this Old Testament context, to say uncircumcised Philistine would mean unclean, ungodly, idol-worshipping enemy of Yahweh. Who is this pagan who's mocking Yahweh? David is not concerned about Goliath's size or his armor. You know, David's not asking those questions. You know, how could we best defeat him? But who is this pagan who is defying the armies of God, the living God? And again, that word defy is closely related to the word reproach. Remember, he's reproaching Israel. And David said, who's defying Israel's army? Who is this ungodly man that mocks the ranks of the living God? Actually, I like how the Message paraphrases this. Who does he think he is anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God alive? Is David afraid? Doesn't seem like it. But he is angry. And I would argue that it's righteous anger, because he is upset that God's honor is being attacked and mocked. It's not a personal thing, but God's name and God's armies are being defied by this pagan man, and David has a righteous anger, zeal for God's honor and glory and reputation. But David has an older brother who hears what David says, Eliab. Eliab was angry too, but I would say it's not righteous anger. And by the way, here's the kind of, you almost get an echo of the Joseph story with Joseph's older brothers. You can think about that on your own. So Eliab, David's older brother, who's very tall, and remember David is maybe a little shorter, Eliab says to him, why have you come? This is in verse 28. Why have you come here? Eliab's anger was kindled. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? What are you doing here? And why aren't you in the wilderness with those sheep? He was angry. He speaks in a condescending way to his younger brother. And what's interesting, later we're going to see how Goliath speaks to David with contempt, and Eliab is kind of doing that here now. And Eliab says that he knows what David's heart is. In verse 28, I know your presumption, that's like pride or rebellion or defiance. I know your pride, your rebellion, and the evil of your heart, for you've come to see the battle. You've come for entertainment. You've come just to watch this spectacle. Now, there's maybe irony here, I think. Remember earlier, God says that he looks on the heart. Man looks at the external appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, Eliab is presuming to know David's heart, and Eliab is completely wrong. That's not at all why David has come and why David is speaking the way he is. And David's answer is interesting. What have I done now? That's a pretty good translation. Was it not but a word? Or the NIV says, can't I even speak? So David doesn't back down, but he says, what's wrong with what I'm doing? Okay, so that's where we're going to pause the story. Like I said, it's longer. We'll look at the last part next week. But there are some application points here. I mentioned already, and you saw it in the story yourself, that the fear of the Israelites is mentioned twice in the story, and it's very clear, and it's big fear. In verse 11 and verse 24, they're very afraid, they're trembling, and they're retreating in fear. That's the emotional state of the Israelites. So if we were in Sunday school, I'd say, what were the Israelites afraid of? And you would say, Goliath. But then I would probe a little bit more. If Goliath was just watching the battle sitting on a lawn chair with no armor and he said he wasn't going to fight, they wouldn't be afraid of him. So what are they really afraid of? Goliath, but what Goliath can do to them. Defeat them and kill them. So they're afraid of Goliath because he stands for defeat and death in their life. And Israel's fear teaches us something about them. If you think about the story, what was dominating the center of the world for the Israelites? Goliath. He was the center of their thinking. One author said he dominated the scene for Israel, and it made them fearful, anxious, and very worried. All Israel can think about is Goliath and what he might do to them, hurt them, and kill them, and defeat the army. And Israel's fear of death and defeat made them forget about God. They weren't talking in godly ways. David comes with godly language. We'll talk that in a minute. But they weren't thinking about God. Their fear, we could maybe say that their fear overwhelmed their faith. Or a little colloquial, Goliath was big and God was small in their thinking. They submitted to fear and not to God. And their fear made them helpless. Their fear bogged them down and made them useless. One more angle to think about their fear is that Israel's highest concern was for themselves and their own welfare. So when they were in danger, they were afraid, and that's what ruled their lives at that time. You see what I did there? There's fear of the Israelites, and you can kind of dissect the fear and see what's going on with them. Fear explains some things that people think and the reason they act in the way they do. You learn about people through their fears. So I don't want to go into detail here, but you know, sometimes we're not much different. There's other verses that talk about fear, but I just want to touch on this just very briefly. I think for us, sometimes our fears dominate our world. Fear of hospitals, fear of sickness, fear of being rejected. Some people are like deadly afraid of flying. Some people are terribly afraid of public speaking. Some people are afraid of the cultural situation in the United States. And sometimes, even us, we fall into the sinful trap of all that we can think about is what we're afraid of, and that thing becomes big, and God becomes small. And this fear then messes up our thinking, and the fear masters us and overwhelms our faith, and leaves us shaking and retreating like Israel before Goliath, helpless. So think about your own fears and go to Scripture to wrestle with your fears. And, you know, one major way to fight fear is to acknowledge it and bring it to God and ask him to help you with your fears that are dominating your day or your week or your world. But we also see David's faith. So there's fear of Israel, but David had faith, didn't he? David doesn't show fear at all. And I don't know about you, but when I was, you know, 16 or 17 as a teenage boy, and I'm going into the front ranks of army guys that probably had some kind of weapons, and there's this other big guy out there that wanted to fight, I'm afraid. But not this teenager from Bethlehem. But why wasn't David afraid? Was it because he was naive? He didn't really know what was going on. Or was David unafraid because there was something wrong with the electrochemical aspect of his brain? Or because he didn't have the evolutionary capacity to flee danger? Well, no. David wasn't afraid because he approached the situation with God first. God at the center. God dominated the scene for David. And we're going to see this in his later words. He knew the Lord was with him. And when he saw and heard Goliath, he wasn't fazed by Goliath, because who is Goliath compared to God? The Lord is with us. The Lord is with me, David is thinking. The Lord is not with Goliath, so it's okay. For David, God was big and Goliath was small. And David obeyed God's word in chapter 16, verse 7. Do not look on appearance or height. David wasn't. Goliath could have been 30 feet tall. And David wouldn't have been afraid, because who is Goliath compared to God? And one author put it so well. Giants didn't figure largely in David's understanding of the way the world worked. And so David also wasn't afraid because he had a higher concern. He was more concerned for the honor and glory of God than his own life. That's why a dad will jump into a rushing river to save his child, because he has a higher concern than for his own life. David's high concern is for the honor and glory of God. And so this is great for us to think about. How do we approach tough situations where we might be afraid? We have these in life. Fears are real, and fear is an emotion that we all have sometime when there is danger. And when we face these fears or problems or situations, we don't want to face them with our eyes on the fear, but on God. God is big, God is great, God is sovereign. And so you can take all the things we might be afraid of and line them up and compare them with God. Rejection or getting sick or an airplane crash or being afraid or being alone or death. Compared to God, those things that we don't need to fear, because God is big. So that's why Scripture over and over says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's one of those refrains. It's not just a personal pep talk, but really, you don't need to be afraid, because God is with you and he's on your side. You can't lose. It will be okay. Okay, well, the last quick point here. So we see the fear of Israel, we see the faith of David, and I was going to name this last quick application point freedom, but I think deliverance fits better. We're going to see this more next week. I'll just keep it short here, but we are beginning to see David standing up to be Israel's deliverer. Even as a young boy, Saul is a bust. The people can't deliver themselves. Really, they're hopeless. They're shaking in fear. They cannot deliver themselves. Somebody else is going to have to rescue Israel, because they're 100% helpless. So here David steps up to bring deliverance and rescue people who can't rescue themselves. And of course, in this way, he points us to Jesus, who does, you know, even a greater thing as he faces enemies of Satan and sin and death and goes to the cross. And gains the victory in his resurrection, and gains the victory for us. So if we could time travel and go back there, and if we could see David talking to Eliab there, we would say, you know, that kid David is right. Who is Goliath that he should mock God's armies? We've got to stand up to him. And today, we know that Christ is at our side, and we can have this kind of courageous faith too. We have one who is greater than David, who is with us, Jesus, who will fight for us and protect us and bring us safely into his kingdom. And that makes us bold and brave like David. So I'll end with what David wrote in Psalm 56. We can say this: when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This I know, that God is for me. Amen. Let's pray.